To take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. We're going to be focusing on the 12th verse of Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. And Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So far, the reading of God's holy word. In his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, which I have just given to those at the front here, John Bunyan takes us along on the journey of a man named Christian. Christian flees from the city of destruction and begins his journey to the celestial city. Along the way, he meets many characters, some good and helpful, and some evil and threatening. At one point in the journey, Christian saw two men come tumbling over the wall on the left side and onto the path. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other, Hypocrisy. They began walking with Christian on the path, and Christian asked them where they were from and where they were going. They replied, we were born in the land of vainglory and are going to Mount Zion, where we expect we will receive both praise and honor. Christian asked them why they didn't enter by the gate at the beginning of the way. Formalist and Hypocrisy answered that to go to the gate was too inconvenient, and that they should shorten the journey by simply climbing over the wall. They said that their countrymen always took this shortcut. They've been doing it for hundreds of years, so it can't be wrong. When Christian expressed concern, they said, what does it matter how we get in? If we are in, we are in. Since we are both in, who is to say that your chosen path is better than ours? When Christian began to warn them, they told him to mind his own business. They told him they saw no difference between themselves and Christian, except for the coat he wore, which they speculated was given to Christian to hide his shame and nakedness. When Christian pursued the matter, Formalist and Hypocrisy only looked at one another and laughed. Well, brothers and sisters, John the Baptist certainly had numerous encounters with Mr. Formalist and Mr. Hypocrisy. He addressed many who knew all the outward forms of religion, but not the inner spirit. John was certainly no ordinary run-of-the-mill preacher, clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John was unquestionably a remarkable and memorable character. He was unique, not only in his appearance, his diet, and the location in which he preached, But he was also unique in that he spoke with such boldness and power. He preached with conviction and brought a strong message of what, children? Repentance. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was the one spoken of by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." People came from all over to see and hear this unusual preacher. When addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees, John was very blunt. He told them that God's wrath was hanging over them like an axe over the root of the tree. He told them that they were a brood of vipers who needed to get right with God. To those who repented, he spoke words of comfort and hope. But to those who came merely out of curiosity, he spoke words of condemnation. John declared that the Messiah, who was coming after him, would grant blessings to the repentant and curses to the unrepentant. Today, we want to focus our thoughts on verse 12, in which John prophesied of the Messiah. Using the imagery of a farmer, wheat, and chaff, John set before his audience a vivid picture of what the Messiah will do in blessing the saved and cursing the unsaved. The words of our text are a source of comfort to those who trust Jesus, and they are a solemn warning to those who remain in their sin. All who read these words should consider, if you are among the wheat or among the chaff. From this verse, consider three things. Number one, the wheat and chaff identified. Number two, the wheat and chaff intermixed. Number three, the wheat and chaff separated. First, let's identify the wheat and the chaff. Go with me, please, in your Bible to verse 12. "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Brothers and sisters, when John the Baptist spoke of wheat and chaff, he was reminding his audience that there are only two classes of people in this world. When we look at people, we see an incredible diversity. We see differences in appearance, in skin color, in height, in weight, in strength, in build, in hair, or lack thereof. We see differences in academic ability, in athletic ability, in career interests, in language, and so on. It is truly amazing when you consider the diversity in the human race. We are all different from one another. Every person is unique. Yet in the sight of the all-seeing, all-knowing God, when it comes to our souls, there are only two classes of people, the wheat and the chaff. The Lord does not look at outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And when he looks at the heart, he sees only two types of people. Now, how are these two classes different from one another? What determines who are the wheat and who are the chaff? The wheat are those men, women, children who have acknowledged their sin, realized their spiritual bankruptcy, and cast themselves upon the mercy of the Lord God. They have understood their need for the Messiah, their need for the righteousness of Jesus. The wheat are those who confess that the Word of God is true and reliable. They believe what the Word says about man and his depravity. They believe what the Word says about the only way of redemption. They believe that the cross of Jesus Christ was necessary to reconcile God and sinners. And they believe that the blood of Christ was shed for them. The wheat are those people who are filled and lightened and made alive by the Holy Spirit, born again by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit. They know that in themselves they are sinful, vile, and completely unworthy of the love of God. Yet in Christ Jesus, they have been made sons and daughters. By grace, they have been brought into God's family, made part of the flock of God, and the Lord sees no iniquity in them. They are washed, justified, and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. They have become temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord God rejoices over them and takes delight in them. The wheat are as those men, women, and children who came to John at the Jordan. They confessed their sins with a broken and contrite heart and began to bear fruits worthy of repentance. They believed the voice crying in the wilderness and were wonderfully convicted. They found their comfort in the Messiah whom John proclaimed, and they gave their lives to the service of their Lord. Those who expressed true repentance and faith were delivered from the domain of darkness. Brothers and sisters, if your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, then you are numbered among the wheat. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, have fled for refuge to Him, and desire to bear fruits worthy of repentance, then you can be assured without a doubt that you are counted among the wheat. That's the confession of Karen and Alita and Jeff and Josh and William and Aryan. That's their confession this morning. They are children of the Father in heaven and grafted into the vine, loved with an everlasting love. They confess that their name is written in the book of life. They believe that the Lord cares for them, loves them, and will never forsake them. Their name is written on the breastplate of the great high priest in heaven. The Lord will never cast them off. When they stumble, He will raise them up. When they wander, He will bring them back. When they cry out to Him in times of distress, He will hear them. That's their confession. People of God, if your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, then the everlasting arms of the Savior are around you in every circumstance of life. The one who died for you will also preserve you so that Satan can never pluck you away. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What a blessing it is to be counted as wheat through faith in the Messiah, the Christ. But in the words of our text, John not only speaks of wheat, but he also mentions chaff. Who are the chaff? Some might conclude that chaff refers to those men and women who never darken the doors of a church. They might conclude that it refers to those who reject the Bible, reject spiritual things, reject God, the gospel, and biblical morality. They are the ones who live godless, immoral lives filled with sin and iniquity. Perhaps the chaff refers to those people that you find on Yonge Street in Toronto, or those who fill the bars, the strip joints, and the casinos. But I want you to notice from our text that it's not merely the openly lawless, immoral, drunkards, and idolaters that are among the chaff. In the context of Matthew 3, the chaff is primarily describing the moral, the religious within the covenant people of God. In this context, the chaff is referring to those who are within the covenant community. John was primarily addressing Jews who were God's chosen people, who had the sign of the covenant in circumcision. The Pharisees and those who followed them came to see John out of curiosity. In their own minds, they were right with God. They definitely would have thought of themselves as being wheat and not chaff. Verse 9 says, have a look there for a moment to verse 9. "We have Abraham as our father." We have Abraham as our father. They were convinced that their Jewishness was a guarantee of salvation. Being born into the covenant family was virtually a guarantee. The Pharisees and those who followed them presumed that there was safety within the boundaries of Judaism. Wrath belongs to the Gentiles, not to the descendants of Abraham. The Pharisees were moral, religious people, outwardly righteous. They obeyed the requirements of Judaism. And yet John declared them to be outside the realm of grace, chaff and not wheat. Yes, they were physical descendants of Abraham, but they had no saving faith in Jesus. They were within the church, but they had no saving faith. They were committed to Judaism and their religious traditions, but their hope was built on something less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In congregation, the same can be true for church members today. There can be those who are part of the visible church, who receive the sign of the covenant in baptism, who commit themselves to the worship services on the Lord's Day, but have no true saving faith in Jesus. There may be those who are born into Christian homes, raised in the Christian church, attend Sunday school and catechism, but remain nothing more than external, formal Christians. They are moral people, religious people, but not spiritual sons of Abraham at all. For their hope is built on something less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. They are part of the covenant community. But in the eyes of God, they are chaff, just like those who never darken the doors of a church. They sing with their lips the songs of salvation, but those songs do not resound in their heart, and God takes no pleasure in them or in their worship. Such people may know the doctrines of the faith and participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but they are not resting their souls in Christ alone, and they stand before God as chaff. And so, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that there are two groups of people in this world, and only two, the wheat and the chaff. Those who find refuge in Jesus and those who do not. These two classes of people are frequently mentioned in the New Testament. In the parable of the dragnet, there were good fish and bad fish. In the parable of the prodigal son, there was a repentant young man and a self-righteous young man. In the parable of the 10 virgins, there were 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. In the parable of the talents, there were those who used what the master entrusted to them profitably, and there were those who hid their talent in the ground. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, there was a self-righteous man, and there was a sorrowful man who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when Jesus described the judgment to come, he spoke of sheep and of goats, of the right hand and of the left, of those who have a wedding garment and of those who do not. Every person in this world is either in one class or in the other. There is no such thing as neutrality. You are either a good fish or a bad fish, a repentant son or a self-righteous son, a wise virgin or a foolish virgin, a diligent servant or a negligent servant, a sheep or a goat. It is extremely important that you seriously consider which group you are in. We know that in this life, the two are sometimes intermixed, which is point number 2. The wheat and the chaff are sometimes intermixed within the church of Christ. Believers and unbelievers sometimes sit side by side in the pew. When the elders interview people for membership, they cannot read the heart. They hear a person's confession and they observe his life, but they cannot read the heart. Consequently, the church might have those who are well behaved, but have no true love for Jesus Christ. Judas was such a person, right? Outwardly, he was no different from the other apostles. He followed Jesus, listened to his teaching, went out preaching, cast out demons. In every way, he appeared to be among the wheat. And yet in the end, he proved to be a traitor, a son of perdition. Yes, congregation, that is possible in the church of Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira undoubtedly appear to be model church members. They participated in the excitement of the early church as it grew and multiplied. They sold land and gave a large sum of money to the church. But shortly thereafter, they were both smitten by God because Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. In this life, there is no such thing as a perfectly pure church. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul spoke of a man named Demas who had forsaken him, having loved this present world. You see, brothers and sisters, there can be those who join the church, participate in the life of the church, observe the sacraments, even serve as elders, deacons, missionaries, and pastors, but who, like Judas, are inwardly unbelieving. Now, I don't say these things so that you start looking suspiciously at one another or suspiciously at those who stood at the front this morning. Not at all. Not at all. Those who are part of the church we regard as Christians. As long as their confession and life are in harmony with Scripture, we regard one another as brothers and sisters. No, we are not to eye one another suspiciously. So long as a person's doctrine and life are consistent with God's word, and the elders have not exercised discipline, we are to treat one another as the true sheep of God, the redeemed. However, when we read a verse like this, it is a good opportunity to examine our own heart. As long as we are in this world, the wheat and the chaff will be intermixed. The church will only be a completely pure church in the kingdom of heaven. Here, in the church militant, there may be those who wear nothing more than a cloak of religion. They may deceive their friends, their brothers and sisters, their elders and pastors, but they do not deceive the Lord, who sees the heart. He searches the heart. God easily sees through the veneer. And he knows those who are wheat and those who are chaff. He knows Mr. Formalist and Mr. Hypocrisy. He knows your heart. In congregation, our text declares that the time is coming when the wheat and the chaff will be separated by the Messiah, which is point number 3. The wheat and the chaff will be separated. Right now, the two are intermixed. But when our Lord returns, the false cloak will be stripped away, the veneer will be removed, and Jesus will declare those who are truly his and those who are not. Our text, verse 12, presents to us the image of a farmer who has harvested his grain. In Palestine, the farmer would bring the harvested grain to the threshing floor where it was threshed by oxen. Then, with a winnowing fork, he would toss it in the air. The threshing floor was made in such a way that it was exposed to the wind. As the farmer tossed the grain in the air, the heavier grain would fall to the ground, but the chaff would be blown away by the wind. You find that language also in Psalm 1, right? Where the chaff is driven away by the wind. When the farmer was finished, he would have a nice clean pile of wheat. The wheat was put in the granary, for it was valuable to the farmer. The chaff, on the other hand, was swept up and burned. The threshing floor would be completely cleared and all the useless chaff would be destroyed. Brothers and sisters, John the Baptist declared that the Messiah is like a farmer. Jesus holds the winnowing fork in his hand and he separates the wheat from the chaff. He gathers the wheat into his barn where it is safely kept and protected forever. He gathers up the chaff and he burns it with unquenchable fire. There is a sense in which Jesus' earthly ministry divided the wheat and from the chaff. His preaching, his teaching and miracles divided the wheat from the chaff. Some were drawn to him in faith and others turned away in anger. Some repented and were saved, and others hardened their hearts and were lost. His preaching compelled men and women to take sides. But congregation, the final separation will not take place until the second coming of our Lord. When Jesus comes again, he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now consider for a moment the blessings that will be received by the redeemed on that day. John said, he will gather his wheat into his barn. He will gather his wheat into the barn. At the coming of Jesus, all the children of God from the four corners of the earth and all who have ever lived will be gathered into that place of safety. Every single kernel of wheat will be brought in. The wrath of God will not fall upon those who are in Christ Jesus. As Noah was safely protected from the wrath of God within the ark, so all the believing children of God will be safely protected from his wrath on the last day. Those who are among the wheat have nothing to fear. We will be at home with the Lord, welcomed into the presence of our God. We will live forever in the new creation where every trace of sin and the curse will be removed. We will inherit the kingdom of righteousness and peace. There will be no chaff in the kingdom of heaven. When the wheat is gathered into the barn, it will be a day of great celebration for the redeemed. Through the Messiah, we will have overflowing joy. We will celebrate unbroken, eternal, pure, blessed, sinless fellowship with our God. Through Christ, we will inherit everlasting rest. As John stood at the banks of the Jordan, he proclaimed that the one who was coming after him was the Savior and Lord who had the power to gather the wheat into the barn. This is the one who had been spoken of by the prophets and the patriarchs, the one that Abraham longed to see. This is the one who has the power to bring sinners into the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. John proclaimed that the one who was coming after him was the hope of Israel and the hope of all who trust in him. He will gather his wheat into the barn. Congregation, those words should provide great encouragement for you and certainly great encouragement for Karen and Alita and Jess and Josh and William and Aryan. Life can be hard and painful. Sometimes filled with sorrows and grief. Confessing Christ in this dark world can be difficult, and perhaps increasingly difficult in coming years. But a day is coming. A day is coming when the Messiah is going to gather his wheat into the barn. Right now we suffer because of the curse of sin. Sin tarnishes everything we do. It affects our daily work, our attempts to till the ground, our family life, our relationships, even our marriages. It also affects our devotional life, our prayers, our worship, and our communion with God. But a day is coming when the Messiah is going to gather his wheat into the barn. For those who are in Christ Jesus, that is a most blessed thought. We will be released from the bondage of corruption and all the miseries of sin. But then, brothers and sisters, in contrast to the blessedness of those who are in Christ Jesus, John also speaks of the unimaginable terror of those who do not trust him. Verse 12 tells us that the Messiah will gather his wheat into the barn, but but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. On the last day, the Lord Jesus will sweep up the chaff and cast it into the fire. A preacher of the 1800s said this, "These words should make our ears tingle. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to purge his floor, he shall punish all who are not his disciples with a fearful punishment. All who are found impenitent and unbelieving. All who have held the truth in unrighteousness. All who have clung to sin, stuck to the world, and set their affection on things below. All who are without Christ. All such shall come to an awful end. Christ shall burn up the chaff." End quote. The redeemed and the lost shall be separated forever. The chaff will suffer the fires of hell, which are unquenchable. Revelation 14 states it this way. "They will be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." There are theologians today who deny the biblical doctrine of hell. They do not accept what the Bible says about everlasting punishment and torment. Some refuse to preach about hell. But if there is anything that the Bible is clear about, it is the doctrine of hell. No one spoke more about it than our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament calls it a place of torment, a place of everlasting destruction, everlasting fire, the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, the pit, and so on. Hell is just as real in the New Testament as heaven. If you deny the biblical doctrine of hell, then you can also deny the biblical doctrine of heaven. If you deny everlasting punishment of the wicked, then you can also deny the everlasting joy of the righteous in Christ. Hell is a terrible reality in the Scriptures. Is it literally a place of fire? Is it literally a place of everlasting flames? Probably not. Fire is a symbol of something far worse. Eternal fire means that unrepentant sinners come under eternal, never-ending, divine wrath. As Jonathan Edwards once said, "'Tis the infinite almighty God that shall become the furnace of the fire. "'Tis the infinite almighty God that shall become the furnace of the fire." Fire is a symbol of divine wrath. Congregation, the same one who will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father," will also say, "Depart from me, you cursed ones." For those who are wheat, there are words of grace and comfort. For those who are chaff, there are words of condemnation and rejection. For those who are in Christ, the word forever is wonderful. Forever with him, forever in glory, forever rejoicing. But for those who are chaff, the word forever is one of the most solemn words in the Bible. Forever under his wrath. Forever suffering. Forever weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forever. In Bunyan's excellent book, formalists and hypocrisy continue along the path until they came to the hill difficulty where they were faced with a choice of three paths. One path continued straight up the steep hill. Another turned to the left and a third to the right of the hill. Wanting to take the easiest path, formalists took the way that was called danger, which led to a great wooded area. Hypocrisy went the way to destruction, which led him into a wide field full of dark mountains where he stumbled, fell, and never got up. Both formalist and hypocrisy lost their way forever. Unlike Christian, they were never stripped of their rags, and they never received a coat to cover their shame and nakedness. Congregation, as we consider these words of John the Baptist, I ask you to ponder your own state before the Lord. Is there someone in this assembly who has not repented and believed the gospel? Is there someone here who is not resting in the completed and perfect work of Jesus? Today, our Savior invites his children this afternoon to his table. He says, I have suffered the unquenchable fire of hell in your place. I was regarded as chaff in your place. I was swept from the threshing floor and cast in the flames in your place. Trust in me and you will never be condemned. Rest in me and you will be safely gathered into my barn. Not a grain of wheat will be lost or burned. I will bring many sons and daughters to glory. Dear friends, if you turn away from this gracious, loving Savior and cling to your sin, then the Lord Jesus will cast you as chaff into the fire. But if you come to him with all your sin and confess your dependence on him, he will never, never allow you to perish. Blessed is the man, the woman, the child who trusts in him and confesses his name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that through faith in Jesus, we may be among the wheat. And that a day is coming when we will be gathered safely into the barn, there to experience everlasting delight in the joy of your presence. We're also reminded this morning, Lord, that some will be cast out and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. That is what we deserve. Every one of us in this auditorium, every single person here, we deserve that unquenchable fire. We praise you that Jesus has taken that in our place, that he faced your anger, your wrath, and that we may escape it. And Lord, if there are those here who are not ready to stand before you, Lord, how we plead with you that by the work of your word and spirit, you would draw them to see their need of Jesus and the blood of the covenant. If any of us, Lord, are like formalists or hypocrisy, Lord, would you convict us, bring us to our knees, and show us the need of a covering of the righteousness, that coat that covers our shame and our nakedness. Thank you, Lord, for providing it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you did and all that you suffered, that we may be rescued. Amen.